Lord, it can be such a hectic matter in our world at times, Lord. So much going on, so much sounds and noise and confusion, Lord. And you call us to come aside and just be in your presence. Not necessarily to ask for things, Lord, but just to be with you. We thank you, Lord, for that opportunity and freedom that we have. And we pray, Lord, as we come and look at your word, Lord, give us listening hearts, Lord, to understand how we can apply some of these things to our own lives and circumstances. Lord, though times have changed, the hearts of man haven't changed, and you certainly haven't changed, Lord. So, Lord, we can draw lessons from the past for our present lives. Bless us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. This little section joins together the last part of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate, but Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told the Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on the gallows. All this is recorded in the Book of the Annals in the presence of the king. After these events, King Xerxes honoured Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honour higher than that of all the other nobles. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honour to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behaviour would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. A really pleasant fellow, isn't he? Yes, we'll see. When the virgins were assembled a second time, now, there's some thought about this particular happening. It appears that Xerxes had decided to have another batch of girls to be brought in, even though Queen Esther was now queen. He was reputed to have had 400 concubines, so maybe he just got into the habit of having all these girls around, I don't know, but anyway, that seems what's happened. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, but Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. So she still continues to communicate with Mordecai, and she's doing what he suggests. So I assume she values his godly counsel. But she still doesn't let anybody know her background. So there's no sort of influence for Mordecai from her being the queen. Normally if you were in a position of power, you'd have influence on other people's behalf, but not on this occasion, perhaps, anyway. The king's gate is just what I want to mention now. During that time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Well, I've got a reconstruction for you there. And the king's gate is at the front of the palace with a moat, and then the population beyond that. So the king's gate defends access to the palace. Very important spot. And it was only discovered in 1970. It'd been lying there all that time. Anyway, they found it at last anyway. It's a pretty big structure. And as I say, it's set in front of the palace, setting a guard between the moat and the people. That's the idea of it, anyway. Anyway, he's sitting at the king's gate. So, there's Mordecai. Now, what's he doing there? Was it his place of work? Was it there where he could get to have contact with Esther or not? Or through some intermediary, perhaps?
He's keeping an eye on them.
Well, possibly, but the gate was the place of access to the palace and a place where officials met to meet, used to meet to conduct business. You know, it was one of these sort of council chambers. That's what the city gate was, the king's gate there. So if he's there, it may be he had some sort of official position, whether it was not very high ranking or not, but he was there amongst the bigwigs, I suppose you'd say. How did he get a job like that? Well, maybe he had some influence from Esther. Maybe she said, you know, there's a guy in the city, he might be a good chap to have along there. I don't know what she did, or whether it was him that just got there anyway. But anyway, that's where he is. He's at the king's gate, the place where the official business is conducted. Now, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway. Well, these are the two men who introduced to us. These guys hold what is known as the guarding the doorway. Doorway to what? In fact, it was a very important place. It was the doorway to the bedroom. When the king's sleeping, he's very vulnerable. Isn't it Shakespeare who said, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown? Yeah, well, in order to make sure it was safe, they had people guarding the door when he slept. Right, that was the idea. And so that's a pretty trusted position to have, isn't it, you know? Right, and in fact, later on in Xerxes, well, at the end of Xerxes' reign, he was actually assassinated by one of the doormen. Later on, but not at this time anyway. Okay. So they were left guarding the doorway. They became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So what upset them? Well, it doesn't tell us. Was it the second collection of the beautiful young girls after Esther had been made queen? It's a possibility because the families who lost their girls knew that there wouldn't be any prospects of her becoming a queen now. So, you know, just be taken. So maybe there were some upset families there that passed on the message to these two guys. Anyway, whatever it was, they were upset. And their solution to the problem was, assassinate the king. Not very good, is it? But there we are. That was their plan. But Mordecai found out the plot. So how did he find out?
Whispering.
Were they talking to somebody, or whispering away, or something like that? Whatever way it was, Mordecai finds out. What's remarkable about that is it just so happened he was in the right place at the right time to find out. I think God's in charge again. Well, he always is, of course. We see God's providential overruling. Mordecai hears what they're plotting. And the important thing about this is Mordecai is a good citizen in a pagan world. He told Queen Esther what the plot was. And it's important that we as God's children too are in a pagan world in a way, aren't we? But Jeremiah told the people who were being taken away to Babylon, he says, you pray for the well-being of that place. And Peter in his letter says, pray for kings and those in authority. So although we're not of the world, we're in it, and we're to play our part as a good citizen. And that's what Mordecai is doing. He's reporting the danger to the king. And of course, passing on that kind of information when there's an assassination plot around could be jolly dangerous. So make sure it's passed on quietly, of course. Yeah. Esther, in turn, reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. So she told the king and gave credit to Mordecai for having discovered it. Now there's a good thing, isn't there?
Yeah,
she gave credit where credit was due. Would you do that?
Yeah.
Yes, very good, because you're good souls, you see. But I just want to refer to Acts 23, verse 27. The Roman commander in Jerusalem at the time of Paul. Paul was arrested. There was a riot going on, as usual, when Paul turns up. There was a riot going on, and Paul was arrested, and they were about to flog him to find out what was going on. When Paul says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Are you supposed to flog a Roman citizen without a trial? So the man who's about to flog him says, ooh, and clears off and tells the governor, the captain, hey, do you know he's a Roman citizen? And so he got very upset about that and got him freed and all that sort of thing. And then he wrote to his boss saying, I'm sending you this prisoner, Paul, I rescued him when I found out he was a Roman citizen. Yes, you see, trying to get some credit out of what he didn't do it for, in fact. So, but anyway, Esther, she gives credit where it's due, because Mordecai was the man who uncovered the plot for them. Was it a proper investigation? And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the report was investigated, they got these two guys. Do you know what the term for investigation really probably means?
Yeah.
They tortured them until they had confessed. I'm sure that's what happened. But they were guilty anyway.
Interrogation.
Interrogation, yes, that's the way it is, yes. Anyway, it was found to be true. You're not going to like the next bit, I'm sorry, I'm afraid, but you've had your dinners, haven't you? That's all right then. Yeah. The two officials were hanged on a gallows. The word for gallows means a tree or a stake. In fact, it's a mild term for what really happened. The Persian method was, the Persians invented crucifixion. But for them, crucifixion was sticking somebody on a post. Yeah? It was a death penalty for treason, and not a very good way to die. Anyway, that's what happened to them. They were hanged on the gallows, as it says, or impaled on a post. And all of this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. So they kept official records. There was someone who kept records of the daily proceedings or significant events written down in the book, in the form of book. I don't suppose it was written on stone tablets or anything like that, but it was written down, kept as a record. And it was done in the presence of the king. It might mean that it was done on his behalf, done for the king. And the interesting thing that stands out to me is that this is just something very ordinary in a way, isn't it? They just record the events that happened, something that occurred on that day. The normal procedure comes to play an important part in God's purposes. Is that interesting? Just doing the ordinary things can have really important effects in the kingdom of God. Lesson for you. Get on with doing the ordinary stuff. God can use it. So that's a good lesson there. So the normal procedure, it's very important, write down the things that had happened. After these events is the next sentence. Well, after these events, as time moves on, things get back to normal, things get forgotten. Chapter 3, verse 7 tells us that it's in the 12th year, so after these events is 5 years later. You can forget a lot in 5 years, can't you? Right, so Mordecai, he's come and gone in that sense, yeah. But anyway, after these events, something else happens. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, why are we told about his background? Because his background is really important. He's an Agagite, a descendant of Agag. Agag was a king in Canaan at the time of Moses and those, oh not at the time of Samuel, sorry. And he was a descendant of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the first people to attack Israel as they came out of Egypt. So they were hostile to Israel from the word go. And he's a descendant of them. Yep. I'll just read you the comments. In Exodus 17, the Lord says, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So they just continue being hateful towards the Jews. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 20, Samuel, through the Lord, or the Lord through Samuel, had given instructions to go and attack these Amalekites and wipe them out. And Samuel told Saul that, and Saul says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. And Samuel wasn't very happy, because what he'd done is he'd spared the king, Agag. Yeah, he wiped out others, but he hadn't obviously got rid of all of them, because he'd got a descendant with Haman. But, you know, he should have wiped him out. Anyway, there's Haman. Well, I put down here, people can change. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Through repentance. Haman doesn't have to follow in the line of the Amalekites. But if he doesn't, he's going to show the same characteristics. That's a sad thing, as we see. Anyway, after these events, Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. So he got promoted. So we don't know how he got promoted. how he came to be favoured, whether he had skills and abilities, we don't know. Maybe he was a politician who wheedled his way in, you know, some do, yeah. But anyway, whatever it was, him becoming in charge is all part of a satanic plot. Satan's behind it, as we see later on. So he doesn't know it, the king doesn't know it, but we know it. Satan was behind all of this. The king was elevating him and giving him a seat of honour higher than all that of the other nobles. So he's the top dog, you could say. Well, somebody needs to be in charge, don't they? And he's the administrator, so, well, he's got the job. But there's a problem with being top. I've written here, high places can cause dizziness. Yeah. Not just physically high places, but places of promotion and all of those things, you know. Why do some of them want to be Prime Minister? I do not know for the life of me, but there you are. Anyway, these high places can cause serious dizziness, and he's promoted. He's put up in a high, prominent, important position. Question for us, how would we handle such glory? Are you thankful where God's put you?
Yes.
I am. Yeah. But you know, it's what we can handle. And the danger is, you know, I mean, the danger is if we put into positions where we can be seen and show off and all that sort of stuff, the danger is all pride comes in the back door, doesn't it?
Right before the fall.
Yes. Well, anyway, that's what's going to happen with Haman, of course. He's put in the top spot and it goes to his head, of course. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honour to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. So they're showing respect, but kneeling down is really, really sort of overdoing it in a way. But he's really honoured. I mean, he's put in a good position. And they are to pay respect to those in authority as the king's representative. That's what we're to do, aren't we? We pay respect to those in authority. And anyway, the king ordered it. They are to give him respect. So that's okay. Now, just to apply this today, what would you do if you met a member of the royal family? You curtsy, I would bow, or something like that. Yeah, you pay respects.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's fine. It's not your worship, you're not worshipping them or anything else.
No.
You're actually acknowledging their role, their position. That's what it's about. Yeah. So, that's what it was meant to be, but why not? But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour. Why not? Is he being disrespectful? Well, that's how they saw it, of course, but...
Because he knows what he's up to.
Perhaps. I've got two possible suggestions here. Perhaps he knew things about Haman's life that weren't quite right, you know. How he got to where he was, or some dealings he'd had. Maybe that's at the back of it. Mm. Or perhaps the way that the command was given about kneeling down in front of this guy was almost to virtually worship the chap. Well, it might seem a subtle thing to some people, you know, well, he's only just bowing down, it's not important or anything like that, you know, but, you know, when your conscience involved, as Haman's was, not Haman's, Mordecai's, but these matters really do matter. It would take, and I'm just putting myself in Mordecai's place now, it would take real faith and courage to be the odd one out. When everybody else is going along with the stream, you know, for you to be the odd one out, it's not easy.
Yeah,
you stand out like a sore thumb, literally, of course. So, there, old Mordecai, he's standing up. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? So, they're puzzled. They don't see what the problem is. I mean, all we're doing is bowing down to the guy. It's nothing big, is it, yeah? So they want to know, why should Mordecai get away with it? That's really, they're concerned about that. You know, he's making them look silly or something like that. So that's how they see it. Yeah. So they ask him, what's going on, Mordecai? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. So it was a regular feature, this. And they keep at it, of course. They try to wear him down by keeping going on at him. Yeah? I've got that. Persistence wears down resistance. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah? And this, to bring it right up to date, is a really nasty example of peer pressure.
Yeah.
Here are his workmates, his colleagues, his social media friends, wanting him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Yeah. And they keep at it, and keep plastering it at him, yes? So, courage needed again, Mordecai, to be able to hold on and stay right. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated. So why did they tell Haman? To put him in the mess, that's what they did. They wanted to make life difficult for Mordecai. He's made it a bit awkward for them, so they're going to do it to him. So they report him to the top there, yeah? And I assume up to this point, Haman hadn't noticed that Mordecai was standing up. After all, he's just a minor official in one sense, isn't he, yeah? I mean, big deal. Yeah. But now they tell him, he's going to see it all the time. What they're doing is they're trying to apply more pressure. He says, they wanted to see whether Mordecai's behaviour would be tolerated. Well, in Persian, that, the empire that they're in, to see whether somebody's behaviour is being tolerated sounds rather threatening to me. Yeah. Yeah. They're expecting some reaction from Haman, and they're not expecting a pleasant one for Mordecai, I guess. So that's what they've done. They've grasped on him. That's what they've done. Mordecai had explained, for he had told them that he was a Jew. He wasn't ashamed of his heritage, of course, but now he's got to tell them that he really is what he is, publicly. And I make this comment. As a worshipper of the one true God, he couldn't, not simply willfully wouldn't, he couldn't act as if he was worshipping a man. And that's how he saw it, I'm sure. This bowing down and all this stuff to Haman was tantamount to worship. And as a Jew who worships the true God, he couldn't worship the man. He'd pay respects, I'm sure. Yeah. But that's not the same as worshipping him. Yeah. And perhaps the story of some of his ancestors, cousins, relatives, somewhere back along the line, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, in the early days, they wouldn't bow down to the idol either. And they stood up and stood out. And, well, the Lord blessed them. Well, whether it's true for him or not, anyway, he's not going to bow. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour, he was enraged. Haman notices now, isn't it strange, you know, the things that don't bother you before, like the curtain, yeah, suddenly begin to play on your mind, don't they? Little things, and now it grows and grows into something really bad. And the sad thing to my mind is just, it's an illustration again, of what people say about somebody else can really poison the attitudes and relationships, can't it? Yeah? Terrible. And that's what they've done. And now they're making things really worse, because now he focuses on Mordecai's actions, and his offended pride makes him angry. He gets really upset about this unimportant man not bowing down to him. I mean, you know, big deal, eh? But it is when it starts to chew away at you,
yeah,
and that sort of thing. Now, let me apply this, because this happens in gang culture, you know. Somebody gets knifed because somebody disrespected them. Mm. That's how it works, you know. Mm. Right. How would you respond if someone disrespected you? Have you been disrespected?
Yeah.
Someone put you down,
yeah,
dismissed you? What do you do? How do you react?
Give them a wallet.
Well, give them a wallet, no?
Well, sometimes you don't take it in as much, but when you do,
it makes you feel hurt. Yes. Start, it's painful. Yeah. And then I think
often, you know, I mean, if you've been brought up properly, you don't react. But
yeah,
then sometimes or other
something happens and you do react. Yeah. You know, as humans, humans, we react. That's the danger, isn't it? Yes. We're told to bless and not curse.
Yeah.
That's our response. Yeah. Pray for the guy. Essentially, what you need to do, I think, to start with, is when they do that, it's their problem, not yours.
Yeah.
Yeah? They've got the problem, not you. So that helps sort of diffuse it for you in a way. Yeah? But anyway, Haman doesn't react well. He gets more and more angry when he saw that Mordecai would not kneel down. He's watching for him now. So he's rather upset. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. He wants to kill him. Yeah? The Amalekite is beginning to show now, isn't it?
Yeah, he wants more
death. Yeah.
He wants Mordecai dead, but I want more. Terrible, isn't it? Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So it really is now back to the Amalekites, isn't it? Yeah. He wants to destroy them all. And I want to say this. This really is satanic. It's anti-Semitism at its worst. He wants to destroy the Jews simply because they're Jews. That's all the only reason he's got. And what's behind it? I don't think he realizes what's going on. But Satan's pushing him. He's willing, of course, but Satan wants to destroy the Jews. Why did Satan want to destroy the Jews? Because Messiah was coming. That's what's behind it. Messiah, they're part of God's plan. Yeah. They represent God's people, and therefore Satan hates the lot. And he's using using Haman to try and get rid of them. Yeah. So, here we have this massive empire, as you can see in the map there, the empire of Xerxes. And there's a lot of Jews there, and Xerxes is going to be asked to get rid of the lot of them. Terrible. So this is the first stage of the plot. It's beginning to take shape, as we know the story. But here is the nasty bit that's going on. So, to conclude with, what do you do when you find out that they're out to get you?
Pray.
Yeah. I think Psalm 11 is a lovely prayer that deals with that. It asks the question, and then gives you an answer. And what do you pray at a time like this when it looks like everything's falling apart? Because that's what it looks like. And it starts like this. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain, do a runner? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's all up, game over, it's too bad, it's all gone. That's what they're saying, right? That's what they say. And then we'll answer this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. So the question is, what do you do when everything's falling apart? You remember this. God is still in the throne. He's there. God's in his temple. He's on his throne. And he sees what's going on. And he's going to judge one day. He's going to deal with it. And he says he'll bless the righteous and the wicked and all they've got their time on. So you have to trust God, is what it's about. In what all the situations we face, we've got to trust God. That's what Mordecai's doing. Yeah? It looks pretty bad, but Mordecai's trusting the Lord. And of course, it says the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, upright men will see his face. Praise the Lord for that, eh?
Amen.
Right, we'll leave them to it. And we'll catch up with them next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Lord, we see in these events so long ago, Lord, how people can be put on the spot, Lord, for wanting to do what's right. Help us, in faith and trust, Lord, to do what's right, regardless of the consequences, Lord, knowing that you can handle the consequences if we do what's right. Lord, I pray you'll help us each one to trust you. Lord, when we face things that seek to undermine us, Lord, and cause us problems, Lord, we just come to you and pray for wisdom and grace. Thank you, Lord, as we see in the book of Esther, you put people in the right place at the right time. Lord, you're still on the throne, and we bless you for it. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. Help us to trust you when we can't always understand. We ask your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.